I've lived through a day where people have said we ought to get back to the New Testament church, and I always wonder which one would you want to go back to, because I don't want to go back to Corinth, because that was a crazy mixed up crazy. I mean, it was weird. I don't know that I'd fit in a weird place. Maybe you think I do, but you know I wouldn't want to. But Paul wrote to this crazy mixed up muddled church. He wrote a number of things that he wanted to say to them, but as he comes to this 11th chapter, he's talked about the crazy way they engage in fellowship. They call it fellowship. Some of us would think, well, I don't know what that is, but they kind of did some stupid stuff. And he brings their attention back to the Lord's Supper. I don't know what you call this. I've got used to calling it the Lord's Supper. It's not always called the Lord's Supper. In some traditions, it's called Holy Communion. The Lord's Supper reminds me it was instituted by Jesus. Holy Communion reminds us that it is an opportunity to come and to share in all that Jesus has done and remind ourselves that it is a holy fellowship. In some traditions, they call it the Eucharist. That's a really interesting word, because the word Eucharist is a little word that it comes just directly from the Greek, and it just means, depends how you translate it. Some people will tell you it just means thanksgiving. Well, that's what we're going to do here. We're going to give thanks. But actually, the word Eucharist, and you might share this with people who move in that kind of tradition, if that's the way that you come across people. The word Eucharist just means, doesn't God's grace work well? Which is really a remarkable, remarkable description of what we're doing here. In some traditions, it's called the Mass. That's really interesting, because the word Mass, I don't know if you know where that came from. The word Mass is the last word at the end of the service. So when everything is done and they finish doing what they do, the last words in the Latin service, as they used to say it in Latin, was, now go out and live what you gathered here. Which were the way the word Mass came. That's for those of us who remember just a smattering of Latin from the time we went to school. And all of them, whatever you call it, they're all drawing attention to what is done here is supposed to impact your life and my life and change the way we do things, not just here, but when we go out at the end of the service. Because let's be honest, if what we do here doesn't change the way we are out there, it wasn't really worth coming in here in the first place. Amen. And Paul, therefore, comes and he doesn't call it the Lord's Supper, he doesn't call it the Lord's Table. He just comes with a very simple way to explain what's happening here. And I came here to come back to this passage, because when I knew I was coming, and I've been waiting to come here for about a year now, that's how long it was booked in my diary, and there was a time when I thought it wasn't going to happen. But when I found I was coming, I found I was coming for Communion Sunday, and I thought, I'd like to take that passage that everybody knows and look at it again. Say, why? Well, it has an advantage that everybody knows the passage. It's one of those few passages, if you've ever been around church as much as I have, it's one of the few passages you could almost recite by heart, depending on which version you grew up with. So I could almost recite this without any reference in front of me, just from the King James Version, because I said it so often over the years that I was in ministry. Most of my people could do the same thing. And it's a huge advantage to take a passage that everybody knows, because you don't have to talk about what it's really about. So that cuts down the time I need to take, from the hour and a half that I normally am to the kind of hour that I've got this morning. The problem with doing a really well-known passage is that you all know the passage before I start. But what's fascinating with the Word of God, with the Scriptures, no matter how much you know it, every time you come to it, you can find something new out. It's why we read it and 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 we keep on reading the same things, and every so often God will break out and show you something new. And I want to just go through the words that are in this passage and think about them with you. As we do that, I want you to know that there are two reasons why we come around this table and two reasons we do communion. The first is we do it to remember, and the second is we do it to give thanks. And those two words are going to appear in this passage. I'm going to talk about them. But there's something else I want to do before I even get there. Because Paul, as he writes to the church in Corinth, starts in this way. He says, I delivered unto you that which I also received. It didn't put that like that in the passage that you had up in the NIV. I don't know what it said now. But the trouble with the NIV is it translates what they think is the thought behind it rather than the words, which is why I use the English Standard Version, because that's a literal word-for-word translation. So what Paul says is, I received something. I don't know how you ever receive something. Receive always reminds me of a present, especially as you're building up towards Christmas. I couldn't believe it. They got Christmas cards in the shop when I went to the shop this week. Christmas trees, Christmas decorations, and it ain't the end of October yet. But present, gift, receiving things reminds me of a gift. It tells me that something I didn't get for myself, it was given to me. I didn't discover it for myself, it was given to me. And Paul comes and says, I want you to know this as I get to this table, that everything we're going to say about this table and everything that Jesus did, it wasn't something I discovered because I was clever enough. It was a gift that was given to me. I love that thought because it means no matter where you are and how bright you are or how dense you are, how intelligent you are or how like me you are, it makes no difference. You receive a gift the same way. You put your hand out and you say, thank you very much. And Paul says, what I'm going to share with you, I found one day I was walking down a road and I put my hands out and said, thank you very much. I didn't realize that what I've been opposed of for so long, God was actually trying to touch my heart and reveal a gift to me. And he says, that gift that I've discovered, that set out here, that we're going to talk about for a little while this morning, that gift I've tried to give to you. So I've come from Spalding this morning not to take the service at Sandy Baptist Church. Is that what you call yourself still? I came this morning because I've got a gift I want to make sure you've already received. And if you haven't, I want to deliver it to you so that when you leave here this morning, you say, wow, I never realized all that. And Paul comes and he says, we're going to go through this. And he says, I delivered this gift. And this is what the gift was. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. You ever wonder why he put it like that? Why did he add in that bit, the night he was betrayed? You ever stop and think about it? I mean, when I read the Bible, I like to ask it questions and say, why did you put that there? What could that possibly mean? Because if I was writing, I might have said the Lord Jesus the night before he was crucified, because surely that's what we're going to talk about in a little while when I get there. And I will get there eventually. It just takes me a time to get there. But Paul didn't write that. He said, on the night that he was betrayed. And no matter how often I've looked at that or how often I've thought about it, the only thing I can think is this, that Paul wrote to this crazy mixed up church in Corinth, full of people who got problems, sins, difficulties, weird expressions and odd things going on in their lives. And he said, as you come to this table, I want to remind you, Jesus did this, and I want you to remember and look around who was there that first night. You ever thought about who was there? I like to think about who was there because so often we think of church people as good people. Well, unless you mix with people like me, then you think we're weird people. I got that. That first night, when Jesus took bread and took a cup, Judas was there. And all that's going to be done here was done with Judas there. That means this morning, even if you're a Judas, I've got something that was done for you. Peter was there. Dear old Peter. Peter with foot in mouth disease. Always spoke first and thought later. One of those crazy guys who couldn't control his mouth. Every church has got one or two of them. Amen. He's about to go out and deny that he ever knew Jesus. Jesus already knows that. He's not only going to go out and deny that he knew Jesus, that's one thing, but he's then going to use curses and swearing, the like of which wouldn't cross a Christian's mouth. Amen. Because you wouldn't do anything like that. You've never spoken out of turn or used bad language. Peter was there. Then there was Thomas. You remember Thomas? You remember, how is Thomas referred to? I never understood how he got that term, doubting Thomas, because it's unfortunate. He was the one who said, I don't believe it until I see it. But he wasn't the only one who said that. Actually, if you read the story of the resurrection, every one of the men said that. The only people who believed in a resurrection were the women. And there's a whole other message for a whole other day that I don't have time for this morning. They were doubters. They were people who weren't sure about anything that was going on. Then there was James and John who were there. You remember James and John, they were called the Sons of Thunder. They were the people who always were arguing for themselves, always arguing with one another, always determined to be the most important person in the gathering. I've seen one or two of those in churches too. And I think when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he wanted to write and say this to you and to me. Wherever you've come from, whatever is still going on in your life, whatever you think your problems are, God has got an answer for you. And it's in the table. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus gave thanks. There's something awful about an ungrateful person, isn't there? I mean, I'm sure that every day you've got things that you give thanks to God for. Every morning I wake up, I give thanks to God that another day has dawned. At my age, you're never too sure of those. Every night I go to bed, I give thanks that I'm going to go to sleep and either wake up here or there. And I say, I don't mind which it is, as long as I give thanks. There's always, I give thanks for the breath that I breathe. Jesus came and he gave thanks. He gave thanks not for what he was about to endure. He gave thanks that what he was about to go through would bless you and me and be the gift that would change your life and change mine. He gave thanks and he took bread. And when he'd taken the bread, he broke it. He gave thanks and then he stood in front of the people and said, "This is my body." I've never understood why people think he's talking about the bread. It's just me, all right? I don't see how you can read, Jesus stood in front of them, or lay in front of them actually probably, broke the bread and said to them, "This is my body. If I hand you a piece of bread later on, which I probably will do, and say, this is my body, I want you to know this is my body, not the piece of bread in my..." What he said was this. Literally, if you translate the Greek word for word, it says, "This is my body broken for you. Break the bread and remember me." He said a number of things. He said, "I am broken." He was whipped. He was scourged. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head. He had rivets driven into his hands and his feet. He hung on the cross and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The psalmist says he was crushed in spirit. Isaiah says he was broken for you. His body bore your sin. His body bore your curse. His body bore your punishment. His body bore your disease. That you and I, who are broken people, might be made whole. He said, "This, my body is broken for you. Break bread and remember me." When you get to my age, memory is one of the struggles of life. I discovered it was one of Jenny's struggles of life as well. But she doesn't have the benefit of my age. So I don't know quite what her excuse is. My friend Bishop Olmer always says, there are two things that happen as you get old. One is you lose your memory, and the other one is, it's gone. Which is about what it is. And Paul says, the struggle we have is we forget things. Now, I know that's true for me, and I'm sure that's true for you. All day I forget things. There are stupid things that I forget. I can't remember how many times I go up and downstairs trying to get something and forget by the time I get to the top what I've gone up for and come back down to try and... We forget. It's our human condition. But Paul uses a very particular word that doesn't just mean call it to memory, which is one thing. He says, this word remembrance, it means to call to memory and see the value of what's been done. So he says, when you come to this table and we take the bread and we break it and we remember that Christ's body was broken for us, it's not just that we bring it to mind, but we recall the value of what was done when he bore your sin and mine, when he bore your curse and mine, when he bore your sickness and mine, when he bore your disease and mine, when he bore your poverty and mine. And we remember and we give thanks for all that was done. In the way the psalmist puts it like this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He's done so much for you. It's unbelievable. And Paul says, he took the bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this and remember me." Then he said, he took a cup after they'd supped and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." A couple couple of things I want to just stop on there, all right? The first is the word new. Because there are two words for new in the Hebrew, and there are two words for new in the Greek. There is a word that talks about new in time. New in time. Let's see if I can help you in that. I'm currently driving a Kia. It's a relatively cheap car and it's got a 7-year warranty. Why wouldn't you buy a Kia? I don't know. I'm not here to sell Kias for you this morning. The Kia I have is a Kia Sonata. Is that right? Whatever it is. It replaced the same car in the last model. And that one replaced the same car in the same model. I've had the same model of Kia cars for the last 20 years. Because each time I need to change my car, I get a brand new car. The joy of it is I get into the car, there's a few new gadgets, but I sit down in the chair. This one's nice because the chair moves to and fro automatically. Turn the engine on and I know where things are. I know the indicators are here. I know the windscreen wipers are here. I know which way to do it. I know what I'm doing. I know where the steering wheel is. I know where the brake is. I know where the accelerator is. I know where the gear stick is. I don't use it. It's an automatic. But I know how to do things. I know what the sensors are. I know how to turn the sat nav on. I know things like that because it's a new car, but it's the same as the one I had before. That's the word new in time. That's not the word that Paul uses. One day, when my boat comes in, I'm not going to have a Kia. I'm going to have one of those top-of-the-range Jaguars. I got into one with a friend of mine the other day, and it's wonderful. Have you ever got into a new car that's a different make, that's completely wonderful? You know, you sat down, I sank into the chair. Goodness me. And he said, do you want to have a go? I said, I'd love to have a go. And the first thing I did, I sat behind the steering wheel. I said, where's your key? He said, it hasn't got a key. How can you have a car without a key? How do you start it? He said, you push the button. It's completely different. It bore no relation to the car I'm driving. That's a car that is a new car, but it's new in kind. It has no comparison to the one I'm driving that was new 5 years ago, that replaced a new one that I had for 7 years before that replaced a new one. It's completely different. Paul uses this word, which is new in kind. He says, I want to tell you that what I've done when I shed my blood, the covenant I'm making, Jesus said, is completely different to the old one. On the old one, you had to come every day with a new sacrifice, every year an atonement, every day a new thing that you had to do. And if you didn't do that and you didn't bring the right thing, you were not forgiven. He said, this is a whole new ball game. Then he says, it's a covenant. He says, let me tell you what a covenant is. The word covenant is an agreement that I make with you, and I set all the terms. Here are the terms. You come as you are, and I take all of your problems, all of your sins, all of your griefs, and I wash you clean so that you can stand before the living God perfect. That's awesome. I've only ever understood when I come before God what it means for me to be perfect. Because every other time in my life, I know my limitations. I know my problems. I know some of the issues I have. But I stand before God, and I'm perfect. Why? Because Jesus said so when he shed his blood for me. Then he says, When you come here to this table, remember and count all that's been done in making you whole and in washing you clean. I got one more thing that I want to share with you out of this today. And I'm only scraping the surface because I don't have that long. But before I share that, we're going to listen to a song which will lead us into communion. Thank you, Phil. I used to hate exams. Because exams normally show us what we don't know. At least if you ever took exams the way I did, they discovered what you didn't know. That was the purpose of an exam. And there's a danger that you come to this table and you look at what you don't know and where your problems are. But Paul took a very particular word for examine, which isn't the word we normally use when we think of being examined. He used a word that says, now look into your heart and see not what you don't know, see what you do know. And come to this table, remembering you have nothing to offer, to commend yourself to God, except what Jesus did for you. In that way, come. And remember that coming like that, you come as part of a crowd of people who come with nothing to offer but what Jesus did. We're going to come to this table and we're going to break bread together because Jesus said, you are all welcome to come. He took bread and he gave thanks, and we're going to give thanks for the body that was broken in your place and in mine. Father, we bow in your presence and we thank you that when we were without hope and without help, Christ died for us. We thank you that his body was broken in my place. I thank you that the broken and the contrite spirit you never reject. But because he was broken, you take a broken people and make us whole. Help us as we come and remember and give thanks to trust in you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We'll retain the cups and we'll drink together as a mark of our oneness in Jesus the Christ. And a recognition that he died for each one of us. The blood of Christ, thy Son, by which our peace is made, the victory is won, great victory over sin and death and woe, which needs no second fight, and leaves no second foe. We thank you that that blood still has its same power to cleanse, to heal, and to restore. And we come with our thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have one last song, which is Sovereign Over Us.